Welcome to Wards of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We certainly welcome you to another episode of Wards of Grace. I am Ben Winslet, and I'm so very thankful that you have tuned in to our broadcast today. Our message is part two of a sermon that I delivered a week ago at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama, entitled The Beauty in Repentance. In the first portion of that message that we played last week, we emphasized the fact that the new year is a great time to change, to analyze our lives and make necessary changes, but how the Bible would define the types of change that we need to make in a spiritual sense as repentance. We shared thoughts about repentance, how it is defined as compunction. It can have reference to regret. It can have reference to an afterthought, a stung conscience, as it were, but also concepts such as conversion, a turning of our direction, a changing of the path that we are on. This led us into a discussion of things such as national repentance and conversion that you see referenced in Matthew 13, that sometimes we see in our country after natural disasters, but also in a personal sense. And one passage that we shared with you was from the book of Luke chapter 23, in which Jesus tells Peter that the devil desires all of the apostles to sift them as wheat, but he had prayed for Peter that Peter's faith fail not, and when he is converted, to strengthen his brethren. Now, to be clear, again, conversion in Luke 22 doesn't have reference to the new birth. Rather, it has reference to when Peter would deny Christ and then repent of that following the resurrection. And from that passage, we love to emphasize that conversion is something that we experience over and over again. We only experience the new birth once, but there are many conversion experiences we have. Anytime you are remorseful over a sin and that causes you to change direction, to turn from an iniquity, a false idea, a sinful notion, even a heresy, that is a form of conversion, and it's a wonderful thing that is beneficial for us. Today we pick back up in the middle of Jesus' conversation with Peter in Luke chapter 22 with the words of Christ saying that he had prayed for Peter's faith that it fail not. What a wonderful encouragement that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord. Once you're born again, you never get unborn again. Jesus never vacates you, and the Holy Spirit is always a part of you. The nature of Christ is always a part of your overall being, despite how your faith may be diminished down to a few little embers and your spiritual nature so battered and beat up that you feel yourself to be a castaway from Christ. There's no taking you from Christ, and there's no taking Christ out of you. And so what a wonderful promise that Jesus is praying for Peter that his faith fail him not. We'll also consider in today's broadcast different contexts of repentance. The fact that God gives a penitent heart at the new birth. He takes away the hard and stony heart and he gives a heart of flesh. How over and over in our lives, godly sorrow can lead us to repentance. We can find changes of our lifestyle. When the Word of God confronts us or we hear the preaching of the gospel and it causes us to experience remorse over what we've done that is sinful. And lastly, how it is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. But along those lines, we elaborate on how beautiful repentance actually is from a couple of different parables that Christ taught in the book of Luke chapter 15, and the fact that heaven itself rejoices at every sinner that repents. Now, before we share that word with you, we do want to take just a moment and invite you to get in contact with us if you listen to Words of Grace. We would love to hear from you. You can go to flintriverpbc.org, our church website, and find a variety of ways to get in contact with us. or you can simply go to facebook.com/Flint River Church and keep up with our ministry here. And as always, if you live in the Huntsville area, we would be delighted to see you for public worship any Sunday morning. You'd find a welcoming home of people that are going through life together with the same struggles and fears that you have, but bound together with a common love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is today's message, part two of The Beauty in Repentance.
But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. If Jesus prays that your faith fails not, guess what? Your faith will fail not. Faith is a byproduct of being born again. It is literally Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many of you knew that definition? Everybody, because I say it like every other week. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is faith. Faith in you is Christ in you. So that what you do by faith, you do by the power of Christ in you. Does Christ ever leave you once he's come into you? We've already answered that question today. He does not. And so Jesus here is giving us this example that I have prayed for you. Your faith, though it may be overturned, though it may be weakened, though it may diminish from a great bonfire to just a few embers or coals in the depths of your struggles, as sometimes it happens to God's people, it's not going to fail you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to vacate you. And though it can be weak, it can be damaged, it can take hits, it can be overturned, this that you have inside will never be extinguished. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, you notice there, I have prayed for what? You. No, what's the word that he uses? Thee. Satan has desired you, all of you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed specifically for thee, Simon. The singular plural specificity is there in the original language, and we have that translated over for us in the KJV. I have prayed for thee in specific, Simon, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. A couple of things to clarify here. Peter is already a man of faith. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. What does that tell you about Peter? He's born again. He's a spiritually alive man, and yet there is a conversion that he would yet experience. And if you read the rest of the life of Peter in Scripture, you can see that happen. Because as they come to arrest Jesus, I love this. He pulls out a weapon, and he hits somebody in the head with it, and he cuts the guy's ear off, Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And Jesus picks it up, and he puts it back on his head and heals him, and he says, "Those that live by the sword shall die by the sword." Peter's willing to go die with Jesus in a fight, but he's so confused at Jesus going as a lamb dumb before the shearers, opening not his mouth, that when he goes and he's watching the trial that takes place, people say, "You are with Jesus." And he says, "I don't know the man." And three times he denies Jesus, just as Jesus said that he would here. And Jesus looks at him as the rooster crows, and Peter realizes Jesus knows that Peter's denied him. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He bawls at his failure. Even after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter would say, "Behold, I go a-fishing." And he's not as a lot of us. If Lydia goes back to my parents' house for a few days, there's going to be some fishing. We've got a stocked catfish pond. And she'll go out there and fish, and her friends will go fish, and it's a lot of fun. Peter's not saying, "I'm going recreationally fishing." That was his career. That's what he left. When Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," they dropped something. What was it they dropped? Their nets, and they follow Jesus. Peter goes to pick back up his nets. He says, "I'm going to go do what I was doing before I followed Jesus." This is apparently all over. I don't even know what we're doing anymore. And there on the shore of that body of water, here comes Jesus as Peter's out here in the water. And Jesus says, "Cast," and he casts, and there's all these fish. And Peter throws his clothes on, and he runs to shore. He swims and runs up on the shore, and there's Jesus with fish that have been prepared and cooked for him to eat. And you remember this painful, awkward, uncomfortable interaction between Jesus and Peter. "Simon, Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Feed my lambs." "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." The third time, how many times did Peter deny him? Three. The third time Jesus says, "Do you love me?" He's offended. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Why do you ask?" "Feed my sheep." Feed my sheep. from this point on, and Peter would make some mistakes. You read about this in Galatians, where he was a little more friendly to the Jews and a little less friendly to the Gentiles when they were all together. But from this point on, Peter was ferocious for Christ. And he wouldn't deny him the way that he had before. There was a conversion. Now remember, what does the word convert mean? It means to turn, to change directions. Peter has a change of direction after the resurrection, and especially after the confrontation with Christ. Christ confronts him. Yea, Lord, you know I love you. And he goes on to serve him. Last week we talked briefly at the conclusion of our message about three different contexts of repentance. And I spoke about Ezekiel 11:19, how God takes away the hard and stony heart and he gives a different type of heart. What type of heart? A heart of flesh. And the heart of flesh can be pierced with the word. It can hear and experience sorrow at the preaching of the gospel. At the same time, this heart of flesh can also be made to rejoice at the preaching of the gospel. And I hope that you indeed rejoice today as we sing and pray and preach. But it's a heart of feeling. It's not stony. It's not hard, but that's been taken away and something else has been given. 2 Peter chapter 3 would talk about it, that God grants unto us repentance as a state. In fact, the second coming of Christ is tied in God's long suffering, which equates salvation with the last heir of promise being born again in 2 Peter chapter 3. God is not slack concerning his promise, but he's long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, any of usward should perish, but that all should come to repentance, or a state of repentance, the hard and stony heart being taken away and a heart of flesh being given. That passage is teaching that Jesus is waiting to come again until the last one of us is born of the Spirit and experiences this change of nature. So one thing I want to clarify for you is that true repentance comes not from us, our intellect. It comes from God, and it begins with that heart transplant that God gives. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, a second context of this concept, repentance, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. Now, the word repent there means regret. Again, this word can mean compunction, and it can have reference to this unpleasant emotion when we regret something that we've done. Though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. In that passage, we learn that when we experience this compunction, it causes us to sorrow, but this sorrow is intended of God to lead to a change of direction, and this change of direction leads to deliverance, to salvation not to be repented of. And I remind you that when Paul writes to this church in the first epistle, he says that they're called to be saints. He talks about how they've been sanctified by God. He talks about the fact that God will confirm them blameless unto the end because God is faithful. When he says that this worked repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, he wasn't saying that you were really false professors and now you're actually saved. No, he's saying that your church was being destroyed by what you were doing, and your repentance that was caused by my letter and your sorrow over your sins, your repentance has led to deliverance, and because of that, the damage that you could have experienced as a congregation and as individuals has been prevented. Salvation from the destruction that you would have experienced. And so this is another context. And then remember from last week's close, Romans 2:4, and it's about this statement that I want to elaborate for the last little 10 minutes that we have together. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God. Sometimes we think that if we just scold and nag and chew out God's people enough, that that's really going to make repentance happen. Now, Paul was pretty brutal in 1 Corinthians, and he actually, as he said, I repented of it, but then I didn't repent. Put that in a little bit more of a modern way of saying it. I regretted how harsh I was. I felt bad, all right? Let me give you a glimpse into a pastor's heart. If I ever have one of those messages where I am confronting a sin or a problem, I feel bad afterwards. Like, I feel bad afterwards. Paul felt bad because he knew what he said had been harsh. We don't like being harsh. Any man that enjoys being harsh to God's people is unfit to preach the gospel. Everybody say amen. Amen. And there are some celebrity preachers in our day and age that's why they're celebrities. I mean, I'm talking about guys that jump up and down on top of the pulpit, screaming and yelling, using slurs and cuss words, and got a lot more people in their building on Sunday than we have here, and they're unqualified. They're disqualified. They're not qualified to preach. You see that in Paul's heart. I feel bad that I was so harsh to you when I wrote 1 Corinthians. We should always remember that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. When God changes your heart from hard and stony, what is it that's motivating him? It's his goodness. God is good. Because of that, we are the sheep of his pasture. And it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. Psalm 100. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. As we think about that, I want to ask you the question before looking at a couple of examples in Luke chapter 15. How might we react to the repentance of another person? How might we react? I'm a realist. At one time in my ministry, I was a very naive Pollyanna. You know what it means to be a Pollyanna? Just pie in the sky, everything's going to be great all the time. The world is a very disappointing place, and being a pastor can be a very disappointing thing. You love people. You pour into them, you invest in them, you're there defending them, you're with them in thick and thin, and people are people. What are people? By the way, fundamentally, what are we? We are sinners. So what happens sometimes? A sinner says, I don't like going to that place anymore. I don't like that preacher anymore. He said something I didn't like. He preached something I just don't, or somebody, and the next thing you know, people leave. Sometimes they're mad at you when they leave. That breaks your heart. And the reality of what you have to deal with as a pastor can make you cynical. It can make you, when someone joins the church, you might think, for however long we have them, because you've seen so many people come and go. And it's a very heartbreaking thing. It can make you cynical. I try to be a realist. I know that we can all fall to sin. And if anything, it makes me pray for you more, because I know that no one is a permanent artifact of this facility and this church body, because Satan wants to do what to you again? Sift you as wheat. But at the same time, I pray that we don't react like an example I'm about to read for you. Have you ever seen someone respond to the repentance of another as cynical and unbelieving? Where they see it happen, they're not really turning to Christ. They're probably just here because, you know, it's lunch Sunday or something. We must never be that way, and here's why. That is actually the way, not that the disciples responded to observing people draw nigh to Christ, but it is the way that the scribes and the Pharisees saw people who turned to Christ. When someone turns to Christ, it doesn't matter when they say, I feel so bad for what I've done, I'm hearing the gospel, I believe it, I want to follow Jesus. Our response every single time, 100% of the time, is to be rejoicing. Let me show you this passage. Luke 15. Then drew near. How would you react? All the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Who is him? Jesus. All these publicans and sinners draw near to Jesus. In that crowd, the publicans are tax collectors who became wealthy by taking a cut for themselves. Sinners there were people who were sexually immoral. There were people who were guilty of substance abuse. There were people there who, like the woman at the well, maybe she'd had several husbands and the one she's with now is not her husband. You have all of these different types of sinner. Though they sin in different ways, guess what? They all are. This is something people say to make excuses for sinful behavior, but don't judge me because I sin differently than you do. There is some truth to that. Because guess what we all do? We all sin in different ways, to different degrees. But we all have that in common. And because of that, we really shouldn't be judgmental people. Where is pride? It is excluded. Where is boasting? It is excluded. The Pharisees and scribes murmur, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." This man receives sinners. Their accusation, which they murmur. You remember what it means to murmur? Kind of grumble under your breath. Do they have the gall to just confront him publicly about it? No, because they're cowards. And so they're going to behind his back, whispering and pointing and standing off at a distance. What are the publicans and sinners doing? Getting as close to Jesus as possible. Which one looks more like a Christian in this example? "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful description. They think it's an insult, and to the rest of us, what a comforting notion. This one who walks on water, this one who calms the sea, who heals withered limbs, who cleanses lepers, who gives sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, this one who preaches about forgiveness and judgment and coming wrath, at the same time, he receives sinners. Jesus speaks two parables that I want to read for you because I want to get the moral of the story. Parables are intended not as extremely detailed allegories where everything has a one-to-one comparison in the spiritual realm. With parables, the ultimate objective is to get the moral of the story. Jesus spake this parable unto them. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Which one of you, if you had 100 sheep, doesn't go looking for the one in the wilderness and search for it until he finds it? And when he finds it, what does he do? Smacks it around a little bit, chases it back screaming and yelling with a shepherd's crook? No, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." That's what a shepherd does. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." And by the way, we're all sinners that need repentance. Remember the circumstance that brought this parable to be. The Pharisees and scribes think they don't need repentance. Do they need repentance? Absolutely. And so Jesus is saying that God in glory is rejoicing over these people draw to me, and he's not rejoicing over you standing at a distance judging other people who think you don't need repentance. "I have found my sheep, which I have lost." There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more over than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Every time the Bible talks about people and it calls them sheep, it uses the analogy of sheep with reference to a person. It's talking about a child of God. Whether the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. I can go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil. Or in Psalm 100, it's the Lord who has made us. We are the sheep of his pasture. Or he sets the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Or my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall not perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 10. Or I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. If you're talking about the sheep of Christ, and Christ is talking about sheep, we're learning a lesson about God's family. When God's children repent, when one of God's children repents, what reaction does heaven have? There's rejoicing in heaven. Now think about this. Joy in heaven. Does this answer the question as to whether or not folks in heaven know about things happening on planet Earth? Because it doesn't say God the Father in heaven. It says what rejoices? Heaven. Now, I know as Americans, we have this more of a new philosophy on heaven where my loved ones are looking down and they're watching. There's some loved ones that maybe we don't want them to watch everything we're doing. But heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. I don't think, based on that and one passage in Revelation in which they're saying, how long until you avenge us? I don't think that when we die, our souls have our memory wiped and we have no awareness of what's happening in the world and no remembrance of what happened when we were here. Because they ask, how long until you avenge us? That means they know they needed to be avenged. And two, when sinners repent, they rejoice. Now, does that mean that they're cheering for your ball game? Probably not. Probably not. But there is some awareness of what happens here in this world. There's some awareness about this world because they rejoice when sinners repent. And the last of these, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, one piece is the wages a person would earn in a day. If she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she found it. And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me. Not only should we rejoice, but we should be inviting in this rejoicing. If they're doing it in glory, then we need to be rejoicing here when sinners repent. And that's the lesson that Jesus is communicating. What's the title of my message today? The beauty in repentance. There is beauty that ought to cause us to rejoice when people turn from their sins to Christ. Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. May we seek repentance in this new year, but as we do, let us have the awareness that repentance is beautiful to the angels. Repentance is beautiful to heaven. Repentance is beautiful to the Lord, and repentance ought to be as beautiful as it really is to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the lessons that we've read today. Thank you, Father, that repentance is a grace, first of all, that you give us as you exchange our hard and stony heart with a heart of flesh. You bring our heart to a state of penitence and softness that it can experience compunction and sorrow and remorse for the things that we do that are wrong. We pray, Father, that we would be found with you, drawing nigh to you, hearing you, worshiping you like those sinners in Luke chapter 15, for we are all sinners. Help us, Father, to rejoice and see the beauty in repentance when we see others experience it around us. If the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul, could find a change, could find a turning of his life, who had done such terrible things to the church, we know, Lord, that no one is beyond your reach. And so, Father, when you turn the hearts of people, we pray, Lord, that we would rejoice. And, Father, as we live in a community in the world in 2026, we pray, Father, that you would send people to be with us who want to seek you. And for those that are here, Father, we pray that we would all seek you, that we would seek to repent, we would seek to turn and convert, that we would find healing and deliverance in our lives. Forgive us of our many sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.